Genesis chapter 44. Genesis 44 this morning on page 38 of the church Bibles. Continuing in the life of Joseph, we left Joseph watching his brothers as they dined with him at the end of chapter 43. And Benjamin had received five times as much as the others. They were drinking, they were merry at the end of chapter 43. And chapter 44 tells us what happens next. This is God's word. Then Joseph commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had only gone a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.' When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, 'Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants.' He said, 'Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent.' Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, 'What deed is this you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?' And Judah said, 'What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found.' But he said, 'Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father.' Then Judah went up to him and said, 'O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my Lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him." We said to my Lord, "The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." Then you said to your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again." When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, "Go again, buy us a little food," we said, "We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." Then your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, 'Surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol.' Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the grey hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Amen. These closing chapters of Genesis tell us about one of the most remarkable stories in the Bible, this life story of Joseph. We're familiar with it, but this passage this morning is perhaps one of the more neglected parts of the story. It's maybe less familiar to us than the other parts. And yet what we have here is incredibly moving. When we meet the brothers at the start of the chapter, they're setting out on their return trip home to Canaan. We can imagine their mood being so different from when they entered into Egypt. When before entering Egypt, they would have been anxious and worried. Now they're happy and excited. Before, they would have been hungry and famished. Now their bellies are full, and their sacks are stuffed with grain. When before, they would have been down one brother. Remember, Simeon was kept in prison. Now they're back to 11. All of them returning home to their father, safe and sound. We can imagine, no doubt, Benjamin, hardly able to move, receiving 5 times as much of his other brothers the night before. No doubt these men were sharing tales from the night previous, laughing, joking together. But not for long. Not for long. Verse 4, they had gone only a short distance. And what the chapter describes as happening next places these brothers in their hour of greatest need. And in their hour of great need, we see a hero emerging from these brothers. And it's not Joseph. Joseph is not the hero of Genesis 44. It's Judah. It's Judah. And friends, there's so much for us to see and hear and learn from Judah in this chapter. We need a Judah in our lives. 3 things to see together. Firstly, an admission of guilt. Verses 1 to 17. An admission of guilt. Joseph is determined to find out if his brothers have really changed. Before there can be true reconciliation, he needs to know that they're truly sorry for what they've done to him all those years ago. He needs to know that they're different men, repentant men, from that act of selling Joseph 20 years previously. And so he sets this test for them. It's a little bit similar to the night previously when he singled out Benjamin at the dinner table and he poured favour on Benjamin, seeing how the brothers would react. At this time, he singles out Benjamin once again. But this time he singles him out unfavourably. He orders that the silver cup be placed in Benjamin's sack. And that shortly after the brothers leave, they be pursued and stopped and challenged as to this cup. Once they're stopped and the brothers hear this accusation, they're of course astounded. Verse 9, there's no way any of them could have taken the governor's cup And so certain they are of their innocence, they say, "Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die." We can imagine, we can picture it. One by one, their sacks are lowered, they're inspected, starting from the oldest to the youngest. And lo and behold, to their utter astonishment, verse 12, the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. They're overwhelmed with grief and sorrow, verse 13. They tear their clothes, they return to Egypt, and they all come back to Joseph, falling before him to the ground. And I wonder, as Joseph would have seen these brothers coming back, I just wonder, was there a little part of Joseph glad to see all of these brothers returning? Was there a little part of Joseph that wondered, would they abandon Benjamin? Just like they abandoned Joseph those years ago. Would they leave Benjamin to cop the blame here? Leave him to die? Cheerio, Benjamin. Tough luck. You win some, you lose some. We'll come up with some story to tell Dad. No, these men have changed. And they all come back to Joseph. Joseph asks them a deeply accusing, penetrating question. Verse 15. "What deed is this you have done?" And with this accusation, it almost unlocks the brothers' conscience. They no longer protest their innocence. They're no longer folding their arms in disbelief at the accusation anymore. And Judah steps forward. Verse 16. "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants." We're guilty, sir. We are guilty. And it's a rather strange thing for Judah to say, really, because they weren't guilty of stealing the cup. But Judah is confessing something else here, isn't he? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out our guilt. We are guilty men. It's not just Benjamin he's speaking for. We all are guilty. Our sin has found us out. God has found out our guilt. Here, Judah, he's admitting their guilt of what they did to their brother Joseph all those years ago. We're guilty. God has found us out. Through a little silver cup, God has revealed what they thought they had concealed. God had brought into light what they thought they had covered over with darkness. And isn't there something of the work of the gospel here in every sinner's life? In a sense, the gospel comes to us with the same conviction, the same power, the same questioning as Joseph and his steward came to these brothers. "You have received goodness upon goodness," the steward said. "Why have you repaid goodness with evil?" And the gospel comes with us in a very similar way. "You have received so many good things. Why have you done this wicked thing?" And though we may protest our innocence, we look down at our sack, which is overflowing with good things, and we see the cup in our own sack. We see the accusing finger of God pointing towards us. And we are guilty. We are guilty. And we need to see what these brothers do. They tear their clothes, demonstrating how sorry they feel. But that's not all they do, because they return with their torn clothes, bowing humbly before Joseph, brought low to a place of repentance and emptiness. And it's an admission of guilt. And friends, we have to ask ourselves, have we been brought to this place ourselves? Have you come to this admission yourself, or are you happily going about your journey of life, proudly confident of your innocence, thinking that your sin will never find you out? Have you some unconfessed sin this morning, some secret sin that's eating away at you? Well, look at these brothers. It's not enough just to feel sorry, to tear our clothes, as it were. We must each one do an about turn, 180 degrees, coming back to God in repentance, an admission of guilt, an admission of guilt. And secondly, an appeal for mercy, an appeal for mercy, verses 18 to 33, 18 to 33. From verse 18 to the end of the chapter, Judah is the one speaking. This is his longest speech in the book of Genesis. And in fact, this is the longest speech from anyone in the book of Genesis. Judah recording this plea, this desperate begging here of to Joseph. Joseph continues to push the test to these brothers in verse 17, saying that really they don't all have to stay. Only Benjamin has to stay. You men can all go free. Testing them to see if they've really changed. And Judah steps forward, laying his heart bare. This is the same Judah that we've seen already in chapter 37. He was the one suggested, let's sell Joseph off here. Let's make a little bit of money from selling Joseph, chapter 37. It's the same Judah from chapter 38, that terrible story of impurity and lust. It's the same Judah, but only by name, because grace has changed this man. We thought about that briefly last week, considering Judah has changed. But here the rubber is hitting the road, and he's proving to Joseph that he's really changed. Verse 33. Please let your servant remain. Please let me remain, he's saying, instead of the boy. Let the boy go back. Do you see the change here? Let me stay instead of Benjamin. I'll stay so that he can go. Take me instead, governor. And he's willing to be a substitute, a guarantee of Benjamin's safety. Take me, let him go. And it's as if no one matters now compared to Benjamin. He doesn't give a thought to himself. You know, it's interesting, this protective relationship between Judah and Benjamin, it continues all the way through the Old Testament. Long after these brothers have died, we're told that when the kingdom of Israel was divided, 10 tribes went to the north and 2 went to the south. Who were the 2 that went to the south? Judah and Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin. Judah always did look after Benjamin after this event. Judah always had his arm around Benjamin, so to speak, keeping him safe. And in fact, Judah is the first person in the whole of the Bible who is willing to offer his own life in exchange for that of another. Take me and let Benjamin go. I promised my father I would be the pledge for the boy. Everything he says is driven by the promise he made with his father. That the father loves him so much, I will be a substitute. And he might be the first person in the Bible to offer himself as a substitute, but he's not the last, is he? He's not the last. Doesn't he point us to Jesus? The one termed the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who said, let me take the cup. Let me take the blame so that they can go. The Father loves them so much. I promised the Father my life for theirs. And the true and better Judah gives up his life for our life, gives up his freedom for our freedom. In many respects, we are Benjamin this morning in this story. We're Benjamin. We're guilty. The cup is in our sack, and it's impossible to clear ourselves. Benjamin doesn't do anything in this story. He doesn't do anything, doesn't say anything, he doesn't bring anything. But Benjamin is the ultimate beneficiary of the story, because there's one pleading his case. He has an advocate, if you like, standing in his place. So friends, as we see and as we hear Judah, we're to see and to hear the words of his greatest son, Christ Jesus, the true and better Judah. An appeal for mercy. An appeal for mercy. Then thirdly, an assurance of security. An assurance of security. Verse 34, just the last verse. Verse 34. Because the question remains, how much will Judah fight for Benjamin? How devoted is he to this cause? How much will Judah persevere? Look at verse 34. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? How could I do that? How could I even think of going home without the one I promised to bring? Just imagine Benjamin hearing these kinds of words. Imagine what it must have been like to be the one in whose sack the cup's found, and then hearing your elder brother offering to take the punishment for you. Hearing your elder brother effectively guaranteeing your return home. And as we put ourselves in Benjamin's shoes, friends, we should hear something of the gospel in this. Because sometimes we wonder if we will ever reach heaven. Sometimes we wonder if we're saved at all. Sometimes we wonder if Christ's work is enough. And Satan comes to us accusing us of our sinfulness, pointing out plenty of silver cups in our sack, saying, "You're a terrible Christian, not even worthy of the name." But friends, we have a true and better Judah, the Lion of Judah, who willingly went to the cross in our place. He went further than this Judah. How could he ever return to the Father without those he promised to save? How could he even think of entering into glory without those whom his Father loves so dearly? He is our pledge. He's our guarantee. He's our surety of eternal life. It was the Father's will that he should lose none. And he will lose none. We have an advocate in the Lord Jesus, ever living to intercede for us. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. So friends, our great confidence is that he cannot go back without us. He cannot go back without us. He will lose none. And those entrusted to his hand will never be plucked from it. Do you hear the wonderful assurance of security in verse 34. We're not saved by our great efforts. We're not saved by our perseverance. We're not saved by our determination. We're not even saved by our pleading. But we're saved by his great efforts and his determination. We're saved by his perseverance. We're saved by his pleading. Looking at Judah here, one writer, F.B. Meyer, says, "If a rough man like Judah could plead like this, think, think, What must those pleadings be like which Jesus offers before the throne? What moonbeams are to sunshine? The pleading of Judah compares to the intercession of our great high priest. What moonbeams are to sunshine? The pleading of Judah compares to the intercession of our great high priest. We have a true and better Judah who ever lives to plead for us. A greater brother than Judah ever was. Without him, we are hopelessly, helplessly guilty. With him, we have total security. With him, we have absolute assurance. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus.